Amen. It's starting to come along, and man, the building is really coming together. We're excited about that. Hey guys, if you have a copy of scripture, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want to say hello to our campuses as well this morning. Man, we're excited to be diving into the word together. Just echoing this video, I will say my favorite thing from Deeper, I think, for the whole 2 years was the Deeper Depot, just the clever naming of that. So you guys, check that out if you're brand new. There is a Deeper Depot in every one of the campuses lobbies right here at Regional, and man, everything Deeper and all the information you need is right out there. So guys, check that out. All right, Colossians chapter 3 is where we are today, and I think it's worth us sort of just giving a couple minutes to make sure we've caught everyone up. What are we doing in this series? The book of Colossians is the most Christ-centered book in all the world, okay? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. We've been plumbing the depths of that. We're going to continue to do that. And here's what we've sort of landed on. You don't need to look for more when Jesus is more than enough, all right? We don't need to move on. We need to go deeper into. I sort of think about it like this. If you have a really awesome plate of steak in front of you, or maybe one that you just devoured, you don't then get up and go looking for Spam. No offense to any of my Spam people out here, okay? But there's a big difference. We love steak in our house. It's one of the perks of raising your own cows. I love our cows. We have two cows right now, and we love them. We even name them. One is named Chuck Roast. The other is named T-Bone, okay? And I am very excited about their futures, okay? So, but I will say, like, man, the gospel is the steak in a lot of ways, all right? So you think about what the gospel is, and it's like, man, the gospel is the fact that God loves us, so we love him. The gospel is that we have no condemnation now because of our sin. The gospel is we trade in our shame and guilt, and we get joy and hope. This is what we don't move on from. We go deeper into. See, the spam is the junk. Nobody ever got a junk email that was called a steak email. It's called a spam email, okay? And the reason is because it's junk. We want to, if we move on, this is the spam. Moving on from steak into the spam is works-based righteousness that won't satisfy. Spam is, I need more of a religious experience. So I want to move into ecstatic sign gifts and praying to saints and praying to angels. I need to hear from God. I need visions. I need more than what the Bible gives me. This is what we're talking about. Moving on from the steak and moving into something that is not going to satisfy and is going to end up undercutting what God actually has for us. So when Jesus is enough, we don't need to go looking for more, all right? Actually, our band, our awesome worship bands here at Mercy Hill have released a single this weekend called More Than Enough. It's out now. It's about all of this. It's this idea. You don't need to look for more when Jesus is more than enough. Now, okay, now that we're kind of caught up, here's where we go today. Whenever we become satisfied in Christ and we begin to understand that we don't move on from him, but we go deeper into and we learn more about and we get excited about more theology that has to do with the gospel and the scripture rather than moving on into other things like works-based righteousness and all that. When we understand that, things in our life change. We become marked by the gospel and our everyday lives are different than the world. You know, one of the things that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks is, and one way you could say it is this, we go from grave clothes to grace clothes. We go from, man, we were dead in our sin, to now all of a sudden, by the grace of God, we are alive. And we are found righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. And it changes us, it marks us. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, y'all, at all of our campuses is this. When we go from grave clothes to grace clothes, things about our relationships with one another change. The family relationships are different than the way the world views family relationships. You can say it like this. Y'all, the gospel changes the way we treat each other. Because the gospel has this big, glaring picture that we understand because of our own personal story in life that Jesus went first for us. You know, every little kid in the world is, you know, and all we are is grown-up versions of them, okay? So if you watch them run around, you get a lot about human nature. every kid is born with this mentality. Me before you. Okay? Like, I'm looking out for number one. And it's no fault of their own. This is some, what we do. We teach them unselfishness and all that. But how are they are born thinking me before you. I will get mine, and then if there's anything left over, then I can give it to you. I will react to you the way that you react to me. Infantile love, right? I love you because you love me, but I'll also hit you because you hit me, right? It's this idea of how you are to me, I will be to you. Wait a minute. The gospel calls us to something else. What did Jesus do? How many of us are pretty glad today that Jesus didn't say, the way you are to me, I'll be to you, right? In the gospel, we have the great reversal where Jesus says, no, I'll come for you, not about how you were to me, but I'll go first. Instead of me before you, what did Jesus do? I'll put you before me. I'll go to the cross and die the death that you deserve so that I can give you what I deserve, which is a place in the family of God. When we come into the relationship that we have with the Lord because of Christ going first, it helps us go first. If this sounds very theological or philosophical, let me bring it home. Do you want to have a better relationship with your husband or your wife? Do you want to be able to give honor and respect to that boss who don't deserve it? Kids, do you want to have an easier time with obedience? And I mean teenagers and all that, right? This principle that we're going to get into today, it helps us with those things. And I think that it's really going to be something of a marked moment in our church. Colossians 3 says this, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, what the Bible is getting into here is this idea. Based on the couple of chapters that we've had already in the book of Colossians, remember, grave clothes to grace clothes. I was dead in my sin, but God has done something to make me alive in him, okay? Well, when that has happened in our life, then things in our life, you know, in a practical way, in an everyday way, begin to change. And one of the things that changes is we can go from me before you to all of a sudden we can start saying you before me. And when we do that, we can begin to have some different relationships in the home and with the family. Now, one of the things that marks all of these relationships, what do we say? We said wives, husbands, husband, wives, children to fathers. A very literal translation of that, I think, would be a little more like parents, maybe father with the lead step. But this is also just talking about parents here. Children, obey your parents. You know what the Bible is getting into right off the bat is something that our culture just kicks and screams about, because the Bible is talking about authority and submission. And we don't like that because we live in a culture that runs on equity and inclusion. And so we don't love the idea of proper, kind, loving, gentle authority and willing submission. But here's what I would say very quickly, and especially if you're not a believer, you're one of our campuses, man, this is your first rodeo, okay? You're going to find, if you read the Bible long enough, man, it starts to hit on things that go to the very core of society because the one who wrote this book wrote the human heart. Here's what I'm going to tell you. We want to run on equity and inclusion, but society runs on authority and submission. The most basic building blocks of society our authority and submission. You know how I know? Because every single one of us is pretty glad today that when we get in our cars and we drive home that everybody understands the concept of authority and submission, and we just don't decide to drive on whatever side of the road we want. How many of us, our kids are going to go to school in a couple weeks, and all of us are pretty glad that the teacher has a different place in the classroom than all the kids, right? They're all going to be running the asylum if it wasn't that way. Going all the way down to the core of society. Now, I understand this can be abused, right? I mean, it is abused. It's abused all the time. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Human flourishing is dependent on a proper understanding of good, right, kind authority and a willing submission. And here's the deal. Every single one of us, me included, okay, every single one of us find ourselves at different times in our life on either side of that coin. Sometimes we're the coach, sometimes we're the player, sometimes we're the parent, sometimes we're the kid, sometimes we're the boss, sometimes we're the employee. Like we find ourselves, and so every one of us is going to need the truth that is here. There is something about what God has done in setting up team, organization, business, first building block, family, that gets us to understand authority and submission. Now he starts here, you guys can look back with me. He starts here with wives, husbands, and children. Now, why does he start there? Because I'm going to tell you something. Again, you might be newer, but this is the reality in society and civilization. The family is the first building block of a society. It is the first building block of a civilization. If you want to undo civilization, one of the first things you do is undermine family. You know, this is an overtly political book, which I normally don't reference, but I will say that the name of this book has caught me. Ben Carson has written a book on the erosion of the American family and all that, and he named the book The Perilous Fight. And the reason that caught me so much is because he pulls that right from our national anthem, and what he's saying is, in the same way, you guys know the story of the War of 1812 and the way that the national anthem got written and all that, you see the barrage, and it was a perilous fight. And what he's saying in this book is that there is a barrage against the family in our society, and can we not see it? A sustained barrage of misinformation, cannonball after cannonball trying to attack the gates, a barrage of devaluing, a barrage of trying to strip authority away from fathers, a barrage of distrust, a barrage of media portrayals that try to elevate everything that is against a traditional family. And I think that's maybe why Paul starts here. Hey, if we're going to understand where the Bible should mark us, let's start in the family. And let's start by talking about these relationships that should be different because of what Christ has done. Now, here's what he says. He starts with wives, and he says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. But then he talks about husbands loving wives. And then he talks about children loving parents. But here's what he says in every single one of these things. He says something to the effect of, as is fitting to the Lord. That's what he says in verse 18, right? As is fitting to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 20. Obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. One of the things that we've got to understand before we get into the sort of nitty-gritty verse by verse here is that there is a principle that Paul is trying to remind us of, and that is a very simple fact, that behind all of our familial and even extended relationships, there is somebody that we have a chance to honor that is not just that person. And that should mark a Christian, that every time I'm in an interaction, I have the opportunity to honor the Lord. You could say it like this. The way we treat each other is ultimately about honoring God. There is a God who stands behind all of the relationships. Children, the way you treat your parents. You know, wives, husbands, the way that relationship is going. It's not just about them, and it's not just about you. It's ultimately about God. Now, verse by verse, here we go. You ready? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Our culture kicks and screams about this idea. I promise you, you have never seen Colossians 3:18, you know, with somebody on a big sign behind a goalpost at a football game, okay? Colossians 3:18, right? I want to tell you this, if you're newer to Mercy Hill, we are a church that does not run from verses like this. We don't try to hide verses like this. We love verses like this and every other verse in the Bible because we believe they are given from the hand of a good and loving Father. Okay, so, you know, trying to be mealy-mouthed about this stuff, there is no reason to do that. We need to understand it. All right, so here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we first, talking about what he speaks to wives first, wives, submit to your husbands. Couple things about this. Number one, this does not say women submit to men. That's not a Bible verse, okay? And we don't live in an arranged marriage society. So I will say off the front, right off the bat here, like wives, this is something to consider when you are thinking about considering marriage. Like it's a choice that you are making here. So this is not about women and men. This is specifically about the institution of marriage for the flourishing of a family in the economy of God's kingdom. The second thing I want to say is this. It is very important in verse 18 that we understand this concept as is fitting in the Lord. And the reason I say that is because there are, you know, this is heartbreaking and tragic, but there are many women who find themselves in a situation where authority is being abused and it is not fitting to the Lord. It is not fitting in the Lord. And so I would say is this, y'all, abuse, and I know that's kind of hard to define in our culture. We live in a therapeutic culture, so everything seems like it's abusive. But just the actual definition of abuse, to treat a person with cruelty or violence, especially repeatedly. One thing I would say to women here, really anybody here that's in an abusive situation, there is no time when abuse is fitting to the Lord. And here's the thing. I said this Thursday. I need to explain it a little more. Your body is a temple. Putting it in a position where it is being abused is not fitting to the Lord. Now, some people are in a situation where they can't, you know, child or whatever, they can't. But if you have agency, man, this is not the right thing to subject yourself. I mean, we have a church here that if you're like, man, I'm not sure if I am or not, that's where community comes in. We need to talk about those things. We need to get that to a pastor. We need to try very hard to enter in with you in a situation like this, if something like this is going on. But if that's, you know, so that's just a little bit of a caveat I want to make sure we understand. But let's get into what submission actually is. Y'all, submission is a choice to follow. It's a choice that we make to follow. And this is very important for us to understand. Guys, if you're married, there is no Bible verse that says anything about a man getting his wife or forcing his wife to submit to him. This has almost nothing to do with you. It's between her and the Lord. It ends up coming out in your relationship, but this is a choice that she makes to honor God. You just happen to be involved. Okay, so it's not about I'm going to make her do this or make her do that. I think our culture wants to get us to see this picture of wives submitting to husbands as the slob on the couch screaming at his wife to bring him another beer. That's not the picture, okay? The picture is a choice that she has made to follow, and hopefully what's happening is the other side of this is a love in Ephesians 5 that looks like Christ, where a man is winning his wife's submission to him by going first over and over in his life to set her up for success. That's hopefully what is going on. Submission is not the same thing as obedience, although it does entail something of obedience. Now you say, well, why does that matter? Well, because it matters to say this. Wives are called to submit. Children are called to obey. Those are two different things. And you know why? Because the children are called to obey whether they want to or not. You know, that's different than what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is a wife's willing submission, a choice to say, I want to follow godly leadership in our home. You know, our old community group leader would talk about obedience with his kids. I love this. You know, obedience with children is like, man, they don't have to want to. He would say, hey, go clean your room. I don't want to. And they, you know, the kid would say, I don't want to. And he would say, oh, great. You don't have to want to. You just have to go do it, right? This is obedience. It's not about the heart, a little bit. It's about like, hey, there is a proper authority in the home where children need to obey. And this is a little different than that. Because this is more about, and I should have put this on the screen, y'all, submission is the choice before we get into anything about obedience. Submission is the choice of saying my heart, posture in the home, this is what I want to make that choice that I will follow godly leadership. And again, this is about men picturing Christ to their wives, winning them to this. I think that in our culture, what we have is this idea of submission. I thought, where do we ever hear the word submission? Oh yeah, MMA fighting, okay? So you hear, you know, they were submitted. They got an arm bar or whatever, and that's not the picture here. Now, God does submit his enemies, and there is an opportunity in the scripture where you see that type of submission. This is different. This is a choice. This is not about women tapping out. This is about women opting in to God's design for the family. Now, I've shared different examples of this from our life. I have not always gotten this right, but I do want to draw on a couple of examples here to try to help make this pop about what it should look like, okay? There's a bit of a model. And yes, I asked Anna if I could share this, okay? For us, there are times Anna loves to work out, okay? It's like her hobby. I think that is such a cheat for people, by the way, okay, that their hobby is that they like to exercise, okay? But she loves it. She likes to exercise. And there are times, though, in our life where things are heating up in other areas of our life where maybe, you know, the kids are sick or she's got, you know, she's always got a bunch of stuff going on with, you know, training church planter wives and she's meeting with people from the church and all this kind of stuff. and maybe there's some crazy things. Well, there are times, doesn't happen a ton, but there are times where I can see that the battery is getting drained for her. And I'm going to tell you, there, she would never not get up at 5 or 6 a.m. and go to the gym. Like, she's going to do that 100 times out of 100. There are times as dad, as father, as her husband, you do this for your kids as well. It's like you see something and you say, hey, I think you need to sleep more over the next couple of days. We got a lot going on. You have a lot going on. This stuff is taxing on you. She doesn't like that, but she made a decision a long time ago that she is going to do her best to follow that. The authority, hopefully it's loving and respectful, and hopefully it's kind and gentle, but hope she's going to follow that authority in the home. I'll give you one more example, okay? She told me I could share this as well. It's like, I don't know if you guys ever have like that mama bear moment, okay? You know, and this can come out whenever your kids get hurt. So I think about with a new school, like if your kids are going to a new school, like they have to transition schools, and that first day doesn't go so well. I don't know about y'all, but in our house, that can be like mama bear comes out, and it's like, well, we're just going to bring them home and forget the whole thing. You know, we're going to move them back to homeschool, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. And it's like, I can understand it, because a mom feels different about the child's pain and all that kind of stuff. And there are times where I've had to sort of step in. I say, hey, there's got to be a decision that's made here. And the decision in this situation is going to be that we're going to kind of let them fight through this and have some adversity. I understand how this feels to everybody, and I'm not saying I'm going to let you fail, but we're gonna give this like a month before we make any crazy decisions, okay? And that to me, that's another example here. Now, let me say this, and then we're gonna move on to men, okay? If you are a young woman or a single woman in our church, I gotta stress this. You got people around you that are constantly calling you not to lower standards. You got a family that's calling you not to lower your standards on marrying a godly person. I'm gonna tell you why. Look at what you are giving them in marriage. Look at the authority that you're handing over. The direction for life, man, the way that we're going, that kind of thing. That's what the Bible is talking about. You better marry more than just, quote, a Christian. I mean, we live in the South. Everybody's a Christian. Even unsaved people are Christians. Okay? We need to marry a godly, I'm chasing the Lord, I have community. That's right. You understand? If you're going to give those type of keys over to somebody, they better be the right dude. And if he comes up into the driveway and honks the horn for you to come out, he's not him. Right? That's not him. Because what's going to happen later in your life? You understand? Okay. Now, here we go. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, he says it clear as day here, and this is the other side of the coin. Guys, if you want more on this, you need to go read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is sort of the flip side, and it gives us more information on what he's talking about here. But here's what he's saying. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. Not just sexually, sacrificially. That you would go, what did Christ do for us? That's Ephesians 5. Love them in the way that Christ loved you. He goes down so that we go up. He took the cross so that we get the family of God. And there's a pattern in that that is supposed to be for husbands, that we would set them up for success. This is what leadership looks like. Now, I want to say this. Guys, I am not talking about trying to make your wife's life cushy. That's not the point of this. The point is, are you setting her life up as the first disciple in the home to fully express her God-given talents and passions and reach her full potential? For some, that's going to look like working in the home, homeschooling. Others, that's going to look like a wildly successful career on the outside. It's going to look like health. It's going to look like spiritual health. It's going to look like she has friendships. It's going to look like she is rested. Here's the point. Are you doing everything in your power to make sure the best comes out in her? Loving her in a way that wins her over to be able to follow you, but setting her life up so that you see the best in her come out. You're like the gardener, and you're trying to see the fruit come out, and really your whole family. But she is first. She is before the kids. She is the first disciple. She is the first one. And so we want to try to set her up the very best that we can so that we will see fruit come out in her life. And then secondly, and I love this, post-COVID, we have a lot of kids that come into the services. They do the serve one at 10, one parents do that. They'll come in, then they'll go do their community group or vice versa here. So if you're at our campuses as well, we have a lot of kids in here, and I mean teenagers as well, all the way up. I think this is very important. What did he say? Children, obey your parents. Why? I want to go back, and I want you to remember this. When you obey your parents, it is about more than just you honoring them. You could say it like this. Children, you honor him by honoring them. You honor the Lord by honoring your parents. I promise you, they don't get it right all the time. I know that because I don't get it right all the time. But you have an opportunity, kids, to honor God by choosing to obey them. Chores, screen time, curfews, rules around social media. They get a little bit older, and it's things like, you know, it's me and Anna were talking about this the other day, high schools. It's still, 20 years later, it's still the same thing. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll, okay? And kids, you're getting into, you know, you're getting into the high school years, and those are still the same pitfalls. You have a chance to honor your parents, but you honor the Lord. This is grave clothes to grace clothes. We treat each other differently. I'm not just treating them the way they treat me. I'm treating them the way that God has treated me. And that changes the way that I go about these relationships in my life. I love what it says here. I think we got to just see this for what it is. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, here's one of the things that we've got to wrestle with. Guys, the Apostle Paul says, don't be harsh with your wife and don't provoke and discourage your kids. He wouldn't say those things if they weren't a problem. It's like sometimes, man, we've just got to be willing to take that on the chin and say, yeah, you're right. He wouldn't bring this out if it's not a problem. You know, at Mercy Hill, we attract a lot of leaders in this church. And I love that. We attract a lot of people who want their lives to be different in a year than they are now. They want a big life. Man, they're growing. They want to grow spiritually. They want to grow financially. They want to grow relationally. And they're hustling. And here's the thing. I'm not saying this isn't anywhere, but by and large, what we're probably not going to struggle with as a body here is the lazy, apathetic, unengaged father. I think what we're going to struggle with is a little bit more like this. Like, man, I can't make the switch from talking to my family like they're my employees. Like, I'm on them all the time. I'm provoking my kids. What does provoking mean? Provoking means you're nagging them to death, talking about everything that's wrong in their life. And if you, I mean, I'm talking to myself before anybody else. I promise you. It's like, man, you see something that they did, and what do we all do? Dads, what do? We assume what was good, and we point out what was bad. This is provoking them. And we do it. We got to just say, hey, I get that. How do we get away from that? We've got to get back to, remember, this comes after the first couple of chapters of the book of Colossians. Is that how Jesus was to us? Dads, can you imagine if Jesus was provoking towards us? If our relationship with Jesus was, I'm going to sit back and just point out every single thing you've ever done wrong. It'd be a tough relationship, wouldn't it? But instead, Jesus goes first. And he's like, man, hey, despite those things, I love you in this way. And you're still my son. You're still my precious daughter. And that is going to motivate you towards a life of godliness. And so we need to do that. Now, look what he gets into here. We'll kind of close the scripture portion with this, and I'll do some application. We'll be done, all right? Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Then, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master that is in heaven. Now, can you see what he's doing here? That whole idea of honoring God through your relationships, he is extending it into the bondservant and master relationship. I know, as Americans, this is baffling to us. We don't love this, okay? We have our own brand of American slavery in our mind from hundreds of years ago, and what we do in our mind is we cannot fathom this. What this is saying is, for the bondservant, for the slave, you work as unto the Lord. Master, you work as unto the Lord. You remember that you have a master. We don't want it to read that. As Americans, what we want it to read is, bondservants form an army and rebel. That's what we want. This gives us a chance to wrestle with the Bible. Now, one of the things I think we've got to point out is, man, there was a bunch of different types of slavery 2,000 years ago, but I don't want that to be a crutch here where we think all of them were good and happy and nice. It's not exactly the same thing that our country wrestled with, but it's still pretty tough situations here. And what the Bible is telling these bondservants is, hey, you need to honor the Lord in how you work. And masters, this is crazy, all right? People want to look back at the Bible as if it's so regressive. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago, somebody saying to the master of slaves, hey, you need to remember that you have a master. You need to remember that there is one who's watching everything you do as well. Now, again, I would say this from the slavery standpoint, just like a woman who, in a marriage, there is no fitting situation where you are to allow yourself to be abused. That's not fitting to the Lord. And this is funny. 2,000 years ago, some kind of way, I don't know exactly what's in Paul's mind when he says bondservant and master, but some kind of way, it was an institution to where he had put this relationship in the family. I mean, think about it. Wives, husbands, children. Then he gets into, you know, so it's hard to imagine that he's in his mind, he's talking about a super abusive situation right here. So I don't know exactly, but all I know is this. He is saying, hey, you work as unto the Lord, and masters, you have a master. It's very important for us. I don't know how many of you guys are in, working relationships where this is one of those things where you need real bad. Because you're like, man, my work is a little bit of people-pleasing and eye service. And what I'm doing is I'm working real hard when the boss is looking over my shoulder, but when he's not, I'm not. I'm working for a paycheck. And what the Bible is saying here is, hey, if you're an employee, man, you realize there is an inheritance that you have that should mark your work, and it's not a paycheck. You work as unto the Lord. You are giving him glory, not a boss man. You're giving him the glory for your work. I think what he's trying to get masters and bondservants, so I would say employees and workers. I know that's not one-to-one, but it's probably the best application we can do in our culture 2,000 years later. What I would say is, hey, there should be a weight to thinking about working for the Lord that is heavier than thinking about working for a boss man. There's something about working for God that should be heavier to you and should weigh more to you. I had opportunity last week to go and take my oldest daughter to a father-daughter camp, okay? It was awesome. It was so fun. It was this like adventure camp. We did all this stuff together. And one of the things that they had at this camp was a blob. Have you guys seen a blob? All right, it's in a lake, and it's like this massive air pillow, and people jump off and hit one side, and then it launches this person that's laying down into orbit, okay? And it's awesome. So you're only supposed to have 100-pound weight differential between the blobber and the blobby. Okay, so the 100-pound weight differential. Well, Hattie Jo goes around and she convinces these two guys to go off the top rope at the same time with me laying on it, and I look up there and I'm telling you, if I'm lying, I'm dying. There's 650 pounds of man standing up there. One of these guys is a cheeseburger short of 350. Okay. And they go off the top rope, and they hit that thing, and I went into the biggest flailing, flipping, swan diving thing in the world. It was super fun, and we had a good time at the whole thing, and I'll mention something else in a minute. But that immediately came to my mind, because one of the ways that Christians are to understand, listen, the glory of God is a simple term, weight. How much does it weigh? This is the point. When the glory of God is heavy to us, it displaces other stuff. You're working for a boss man, you're having a hard time with that? No. You work for the Lord. What God thinks about your work, the inheritance that he has for you, that weighs more, and it displaces. I remember me and Anna were going to get married junior year, going into senior year of college. We did get married when I was still in college, so we were going to be married and all that. And I'll be honest, I'm not going to go way into it. I'm not making a huge judgment either. It was hard to play football for the head coach I was playing football for in college, okay? And we were going to get married, and I was sort of thinking about moving on. I had this vibrant ministry going on our team. I didn't think, but I was just, and so I was really contemplating, you know, I didn't want to play for this guy, and I was really contemplating quitting the football team for my last year. And I had a mentor tell me, he went to this passage, and he said, brother, you got to remember, ultimately, you don't play football for any man. And I remember that. And it actually changed my attitude a great deal. And it changed the whole course of that next year of my life. I didn't quit, and I had the ministry, and we played football and all that, and had a good year and all that. Here's the thing. Some of us need to remember that. You don't work for a man or a woman. You work ultimately for the Lord. And those of us that are in a position where you have a chance to influence things from the top, you're a boss, you lead a team, you're the head nurse on a floor, whatever it is, man, we need to think there is a master that is over us. Man, how are we making things fair? How are we paying people? Are we more concerned about their development and who they're becoming rather than just them being a cog in our wheel to produce something? It's all wrapped up in being to them as God has been to us. Here's the application. Y'all, treat others the way God treats you. A marker of grave clothes to grace clothes is that it changes the way that we treat each other. Man, we all of a sudden become a person who understands authority and submission because we have seen something about what God has done for us, and it marks us and it changes us. And over the course of our life, it changes us. And that's my prayer today. I said this earlier. My prayer is today would be a marked moment for many of us where we have a chance to repent of the way that we are treating one another, because the way that we're treating one another maybe is the doom loop. Okay? And it's infantile. It's the same thing I talked about with kids. I'm going to treat you the way you treat me rather than saying I'm going to treat you the way that God has treated me. So let me put this in the context of marriage because it makes it pop really easy. Do you know the doom loop in a marriage that ends all the way in divorce 100% of the time? And if it doesn't end in actual divorce, it will end in one of these things where you're living totally separate lives and you're just staying together for the kids, whatever that means. Okay? 100% of the time. You ready? Here's the doom loop. I will respect you and submit to you when you begin to love me in the way the Bible talks about. I will do for you when you begin, and what happens on the other side? Here's the other doom loop. Oh, okay. When you begin to love me, when you begin to respect me, then I'll start to love you. It's the doom loop. Love me and I'll respect you. Respect me and I'll love you. And down we go all the way till we crash against the rocks of divorce. Here's what I want to call you to do today, whether it's that or whether it's another relationship, child, parent, you know, whether it's something with boss, employee, I don't know. Somebody has to go first. Somebody has to say, you know what? I'm not going to be to you as you are being to me. What I'm going to do is, and this is part of the gospel prayer that we talk about at Mercy Hill, God, as you have been to me, I'll be to others. Somebody's got to break the cycle. Somebody's got to go first. And this is what I want you to see. Y'all, what did Jesus do for you? He has given you the opportunity to go first because he went first for you. How many of us can say today, I am so grateful that Jesus didn't say, I'll be to you as you were to me? I mean, in our sin, in our dishonor, he did the opposite of that. If Jesus would have said, honor me and I'll love you, we would all be doomed to hell. But he didn't. You know what he did? Jesus died for our dishonor. He went first. He went to the cross, making a way for us to come back into the family of God, paying the penalty for all of our sin. You know what it does? It does two things in our life. Number one, it gives us gratitude that allows us to be this way to others. You got a relationship in your life right now where you are very tired of going first all the time. Man, go back to this. How grateful are we that Jesus doesn't tire of going first for us? And secondly, I would say this, knowing what Christ did releases us from shame and guilt. You know, especially I talk as a father because I am one, but a husband, wives, I'm sure you're there. Children, I'm sure you're there. Y'all, we can remember acutely the times that we have not treated each other well. It's one of those things that sticks in our mind like kind of forever. And we can remember those things and we can beat ourselves up with those things, or we can go back to the gospel and understand, man, God is calling us to treat each other in a different way. But he has forgiven us for all the times that we have failed in that. All the times that we didn't say the right thing, all the times that we blew up, all the times that we lost our temper, all the times that we didn't submit, all the times that we didn't obey, all the times that we were harsh and provoking. So I hit everybody here. Jesus forgives us of those things. Man, the way your life works is not, hey, I'm going to be afraid that the next time I mess up, that God's going to kick me out of the family, so be very afraid. That's not what you were built to run on. You were built to run on an overwhelming gratitude from forgiveness that God has already given you in Christ. That's where we go. We go back to that over and over and over again, and it will change us. I told you guys I went to that camp with Hattie Jo, and we get there. So it was actually in Northern California. Okay, so this is like a long way away and all that. And so we're flying out. We fly out there. We get there, and I go to the rental car place. We got like a 5-hour drive from there. I mean, so it's a long way, and I get to the rental car place, and the lady is super nice. She's like, "Oh, I see here, you booked the mystery car." I'm like, "Oh, great. What is that?" She's like, "Well, it means it's a surprise." I'm like, "Okay, I didn't know anything about this. Well, what's the surprise?" She said, "Surprise, it's an electric vehicle." I was like, "Surprise, that ain't happening." Okay, not doing that. I'm like, "I don't know where we're driving. I don't know where you plug the thing in. That's not happening." Okay. And this is why I bring that up. All right, when you're on a long drive or something like that, you're a little worried about, like, how are we getting fuel here? You know, is it battery or gas or whatever? Like, I'm a little concerned. Am I going to have what I need to make it? I want you to hear today, Christian, you are not built to have the gas tank run on fear. What if I mess up again? What if I mess up again? No. Man, today what we need to do is bask in what God has done for us in forgiving us and seeing us as a person who is submissive, not harsh. He sees us as a person who is not provoking children. He sees us as a person who is obedient. Why? Because that's who we are in Christ. And if we remember that's our identity, we will live out of that. So let's take that thought and let's go to the communion table, all right? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. Lord, we thank you for this word. I pray we will treat each other in a different way. God, I pray today will be a marked moment in our church, at our campuses, as people begin to treat each other in the way that you have treated them. In Christ's name, amen.